Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to begin by just reading a few excerpts from an article that came out in the paper on January 3rd. The caption is "A High and Holy Calling." And in the front, there's a young man. He's about 16 years of age, and he's wearing a cross on his shirt. And it looks like he's in a shop. I don't know if you can see that. It looks like he's in a shop. This is what the caption says. "This young man shows some of the cannabis products sold at the gift shop at the Coachella Valley Church in San Jose." Now, there's a photo of the church itself, which is beautiful. I don't know if you can see that, but it looks like a mansion. Beautiful grounds. And just listen to this. Now, I was thinking, this is 3 days after marijuana has been legalized in California, and they already have a church stocked with it. Now, just listen to what this article says. "As California and other states ease access to marijuana, churches that offer pot as a sacrament are proliferating." This is really happening. "Leaders of the churches say they believe that religious freedom laws give them the right to offer marijuana to visitors without a doctor's recommendation and without having to abide by any other state or local regulations. Churches tied to marijuana," the article continues, "churches tied to marijuana use have recently popped up in Oakland, Roseville, Modesto, San Diego County, Orange County, Los Angeles County, and the Southern California desert city of Coachella. Marijuana churches typically require people to purchase a membership, then give or sell them marijuana and related products." Can you believe that? It reminds me of a scripture, and it says this: "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Society walks by the dictates of its own heart. Evidenced, another example, of churches now that are cropping up everywhere that sell and give marijuana. Did you ever think that would happen in our society, ever? Would you please turn to 1 Kings? 'Cause what we're about to read is a completely different mindset. In 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 23, this is what Solomon says as he's praying to God publicly, as he's dedicating the temple that he has built for God. And in 1 Kings 8, in verse 23, Solomon says, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven, above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father, and you have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands as it is this day." And verse 25, "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me." And it raises a question that I would like to spend the rest of the sermon on. What does it take to walk with God? What does it take to walk with God? I have 3 points, and I will repeat them at the end. Number one, walking with God involves the complete and total surrender of your mind, your heart, and your soul. Now, we know that there's no such thing as an immortal soul. This first point that I'm trying to say with it is that it means all of us. every part of you, your mind, your heart, your soul, everything that you are. Number two, it means that we give our entire life in serving him. And number three, it means making God and his will the center, the very center of our lives. We've been called, brethren, to walk with God. But there is a part that we play. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55 in verse 6, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Synonyms to the word seek are to search, to pursue, to hunt. Seek, pursue, search, hunt for God while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. A synonym to the word call is literally to cry out. To cry out for God. I think there is a wonderful example in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Because of Daniel's approach, Daniel's attitude, because he was seeking God. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And this is his response and his reaction to understanding what would occur in the future. He said in verse 3, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." He is seeking God. Verse 17 of Daniel 9. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes. See our desolations." He's searching. He's pursuing. He's putting his whole being in this prayer. "And the city by which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." And in verse 19, and I'm reading out of the New King James, there is an exclamation point after every statement here. He says, "O Lord, hear." And there's an exclamation point there. "O Lord, forgive." An exclamation point is there. "O Lord, listen and act." An exclamation point is there. "Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." He's crying out. He's seeking, he's searching, he's pursuing. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Have you ever said to God, "I want to walk with you"? Verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek." The synonym is to search, to pursue, to hunt. Are we that way with God? And you will find if you do that. Knock. Do we pray again and again and again and again? Because if we do, it will be open to you. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In the context of walking with God, if we ask, you will receive. If you seek God, you will find him. And if you pray, then that pathway to walk with God will be open to you. To seek God is one thing. It's how you seek him that is so important. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. We'll start in verse 26. If you would notice the situation that God's people would find themselves in before we get really to the meat of the matter in verse 29. In verse 26 of Deuteronomy 4, we read, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. God's people will find themselves in a terrible situation, away from God, apart from God, living in very unhappy situations. But in verse 29, God says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know what the problem is? There are so many distractions. Matthew 13. And let's begin in verse 3. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In verse 18 of the same chapter is the explanation of this parable. Now, I used to think about the randomness of the parable of the sower. You know, when somebody throws out seeds, they go everywhere. I have a spreader at home that I use to seed my lawn. And it's just a plastic, looks like a box with a little lid on it. And, you know, I'll fill that with seeds. And I walk around the lawn and I spin the handle and just seed goes everywhere. Some on the lawn, some on the sidewalk, some in the bushes. And when I would read this parable, I envisioned that. I could see that. And I actually felt sorry for the first category that we run into in the explanation of what this means, this parable of the sower. I felt sorry for this individual or the individuals that would fall into this category because of the randomness of it, I used to think. Poor guy that received seed on the wayside or on